Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. I'm Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles and your hearts open as we consider a number of passages from the Word of God. Theologians today often claim to have found what they like to call the real Jesus. And of course, I'm being facetious when I say that. But in their philosophical speculations about the life and ministry of this Jesus of Nazareth, many people today who claim to be experts believe that they have found some hidden mystery, some secret truth about who the real Jesus was, different from the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament. Usually, this perception of Jesus is nothing more than a twist of scriptures or history in order to make the Christ into who or what they want him to be. The real Jesus, they say, was a political force, perhaps a political zealot of his time period. The real Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and even had children with her. The real Jesus never presented himself as the Son of God, but simply as a prophet of the times. Some even assert that the real Jesus wasn't real at all, and that he was a myth and a legend venerated by a radical offshoot of first century Judaism. Rather than seeing Jesus for what we want, let's strive to let Jesus be his own best commentator. Let Jesus introduce himself and consider what he has to say about his work, about his nature, his character, and his identity. So, who was the real Jesus? Well, the real Jesus made some very magnificent claims. In one book called Basic Christianity by Stott, the writer says, "If Christ is not who he said he was, and if he did not do what he said he had come to do, the foundation is undermined, and the whole superstructure will collapse. Take Christ from Christianity and you disembowel it. There's practically nothing left." That's a great point that he makes. When we try to understand Jesus Christ apart from his claims, we really lose everything that makes our religion what it is. The further we distance ourselves from Christ's own words, his own self-commentary, the further we get from the core of a sharpened and accurate spiritual paradigm. In 1 John chapter 2, the apostle has this to say in verses 22 and 23. "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" Notice what he's saying there. The one who denies that the physical man Jesus, the man identified as Jesus of Nazareth who had a physical body, denies that Jesus is the Christ, that is to say that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah, that Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of every messianic prophecy, that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, also, at the same time, is the Son of God. Now, John goes on to say, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." Now, Stott would say in that same book, Jesus clearly believed himself to be the Messiah the Old Testament predicted. He had come to establish the kingdom of God foretold by generations of prophets. It is significant that his first sentence that we see recorded was, "The time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God has drawn near." That is to say, that's the first sentence in his ministry. So, claiming to be everything that the prophecies promised, Jesus' ministry is colored by this incredible sense of fulfillment. That Jesus truly believed that he was the man of the hour, that he had been prepared from the very beginning of the problem of sin on earth to come and be its solution, its final answer. Jesus believed that he was the Christ. Christ not only claimed to be the Savior, though, but he also claimed to be the Son of God. His relationship to the Father was so unique that it couldn't be categorized with any other human relationship but Father and Son. He claims God as my Father and always places himself in a different class from everybody else. He tells Mary Magdalene, for example, in John 20, verse 17, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. The relationship was so distinctive that no other person could claim it. He has to make some kind of a difference, a delineation between my Father and your Father, even though we're talking about the same Father, and my God and your God, even though we're talking about the same God. There was something unique about the way that Jesus, the man, related to God the Father. Jesus claims to be the Son of God in this way, even from a very young age. At only 12 years old, having been accidentally forgotten by his parents and left in Jerusalem after a festival, the boy Jesus is found speaking in the temple. He states in Luke 2, verse 49, when his parents find him later on, Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? Later on, he claims that he is one with the Father. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 30. And in John chapter 10, verse 30, it says, I and the Father are one. In response to this very bold statement, the people who were listening took up stones to stone him. And in his defense, he goes on to say in verse 34 of the same chapter, Has it not been written in your law, from Psalm 82, verse 6, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, he says in verse 37, then don't believe me. But if I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Now it says in verse 39, Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. Add to this another passage from John. In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, at least in their minds, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Think about this, my friends. Even the enemies of Jesus at the time understood what Jesus was claiming to be. There was no misunderstanding about this. Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, making himself co-equal with God, in fact. Now, they understood that that's what he claimed to be. They didn't agree with him. They didn't like it. They didn't want him to say these things for sure. And for sure, his enemies didn't believe that he was the Son of God, but at least they acknowledged honestly what his claims were. I guess my qualm with people today, theologians and philosophers who claim to understand the real mystery of Christ, is when you deny that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, and at the very least, when you deny that that's what he taught about himself, when you want to make Jesus out to be just some political figure, when you want to make Jesus out to be a Gandhi or a Mother Teresa type of person, a humanitarian who just liked to help people, you are maligning and misunderstanding entirely the very thing Jesus said about himself. Jesus' enemies in the first century understood what he was claiming to be. So what does that make you today when you deny what Jesus claims to be and try to present Jesus as something other than what he said he was? Notice also John 14, verses 10 through 11. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. When you add up all of these passages, what makes these claims so important is their exclusivity. There's no other person but Jesus who could make such boasts and back them up with proof. He spent his earthly ministry proclaiming himself as the Son of God and proved it by the witness of miracles, by the scriptures themselves, and even by God. A great passage that we don't have time to look at in our program today is John chapter 5, verses 36 through 40. Now, so close is his correlation to God that the following assertions are all true. To know Jesus is to know God. John 8, verse 19 and John 14, verse 7. To see him is to see God. John 12, verse 45. To believe in him is to believe in God. John chapter 12, verse 44. John 14 and verse 1. To receive Jesus is to receive God. To hate him is to hate God. Go to John chapter 15. And real quickly, John chapter 15, verse 23. Notice what's said there. He who hates me hates my Father also. But the opposite is true, that to honor him is to honor God the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. One of Jesus' most memorable claims is found in John chapter 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, if you think that I made some kind of grammatical mistake, just let it sink in. Before Abraham was, past tense, born, I am, present tense. It's very similar to the way that God introduced himself to Moses in the fiery bush. So what does that make Jesus? He claims to be the I am, just as God the Father does in the burning bush, calling himself, I am the I am. It's such a striking phrase, isn't it? The direct claim here is that Jesus is equal with God and had existed before the creation of the world. He's not bound by a beginning, middle, and an end. He's not a past tense, Abraham was born. He simply is an ever-existent, pre-existent, eternal being just like God the Father. He simply is I am, and he's always I am. He was I am back then, he's I am now, he will always be I am because he is always self-existent. He very precisely places his deity on the same level as the Father's by making this claim. Of course, we have other scriptures that back it up as well. John chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Which means that Christ does not have a beginning. If all things came into being by him, that means that he is pre-existent. He existed before everything else came into being. He does not have a beginning. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, which also claims that Christ was equal with God. Now, with all this being said, the real Jesus is also an accessible figure for us in many practical ways. He is co-equal with God, but he's also totally human. Go to Colossians chapter 2. In the New Testament, in Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Now, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, which means that whatever it meant to be God, whatever it means to have the authority and the power and the nature and the character of God, it dwelt in his physical body. He was both fully God and fully human at the same time. This means that he can be a bridge between us. Go to 1 Timothy, again in the New Testament, and notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time. Well, I want to look at a few other things here before we end our radio program. Some other qualities of the real Jesus. Now, we think of Jesus as being the Son of God, and quite properly so. We honor him, we revere him, we praise him in our worship, we give him all the credit in salvation, because it is only by his sacrifice, by the shedding of his blood, by the death that he experienced on the cross, that any of us at all had the hope of eternal salvation. But that doesn't mean that Jesus was always glamorous, or that he was always accepted by the people around him. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but that doesn't mean that people treat him that way. The real Jesus lost many of his disciples. Turn to John chapter 6 right now, and let's notice something here about John chapter 6. You know, we forget in the story of Jesus that the real Jesus encountered great trials, and he encountered failures, at least in the sense that we might see them from a superficial standpoint as failures. You know, he was not only God, but he was also a preacher and a prophet who drove many people away from himself because of the content of his message. Rather than denigrating Jesus, this actually makes him quite an accessible figure. A prime example, again, here is in John chapter 6, where he repeatedly pushes the statement that you must eat his body and drink his blood in order to be part of the kingdom. And now the crowds continue to ask him over and over again in different ways, what do you mean by this? What exactly does this mean? Are you literal about this? Are we supposed to actually eat your flesh and drink your blood? Are you promoting cannibalism of some kind? And rather than backing down, Jesus pushes it and pushes it and pushes it. Until, by the end, many of his disciples quit following him because the statement was just too difficult to understand. Now, there's certain things here about this story that really stand out to me. First of all, Jesus didn't consider himself a success or a failure based on how many people followed him, numerically speaking. I think what Jesus saw as a success was his disciples, his immediate group of disciples. When he asked them, Peter, for example, are you also going to run away? Are you also going to leave? Peter's response is very timely. Where else are we supposed to go? You have the words of eternal life. And perhaps Jesus lost many of his more superficial disciples, people who were only following him because he was giving them free food. But I think Jesus realized that he had just built something very strong, very lasting in the spirit of people like Peter. Now, to go along with that last point, the real Jesus also wasn't popular. This immediately combats the erroneous idea that Jesus' followers today must have the ability to avoid the plague of unpopularity. The truth is that Jesus pleased very few people in his life. He was alone and abandoned during his most traumatic moment, and he left this physical world with only a handful of people who actually cared about him. So maybe we're not going to be popular either. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, it seems like Jesus is promising that his disciples would be as unpopular as him. But it's like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, it is our lot to suffer as Jesus suffered, and we should take incredible joy at the thought that we share in his sufferings for his name's sake. The real Jesus couldn't help or convert everybody that he met. He wasn't 100% successful with every single person who encountered him. Mark chapter 10, verse 22, but at these words his face fell and he went away grieved. For all of his successes, we must see that the real Jesus was unable to help every person that he met, just like that rich young ruler. When he heard the words of Jesus, his face fell. And he walked away from the opportunity to be a servant, a disciple of Jesus, because he just had too much stuff. And even when he could help people, many of them went away from the experience unaffected in a meaningful way. The people who only came for the food, John 6, verse 26, or the 9 lepers out of 10 who neglected to thank God in Luke 17, verse 17, or Judas, who spent over 3 years working side by side with Jesus in his ministry, who saw many miracles performed, many people healed, many signs and wonders, and got to hear preaching like no other preacher could provide. And yet, after all of that, all it took was 30 pieces of silver for Judas to walk away from Jesus. Sometimes all we can do is be the best Christians possible and let ungrateful people live the way that they want. The real Jesus couldn't win over the high and the mighty of his time period. As far as we know, many of the rulers that came into contact with Jesus didn't become Christians. Now, I know that Acts 15:5 or Acts 6 verse 7 says that some Pharisees and priests had tender hearts and became Christians, but little is ever said beyond that of the truly powerful in Jerusalem. Jesus had striking conversations with men like Pilate, yet this man willingly sent him to his death. Herod and Jesus met, but the king went away unimpressed. That's Luke 23, verses 8 through 12. Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, never became Christians, even though Peter, the apostles, and Stephen all had opportunities to preach before these men. Now, the reason that this is brought up is because we sometimes have the wrong view of success for ourselves. We feel like we're invalid as a religion if we fail to convert important, influential members of our community. A running list of celebrities and politicians is kept for many religions, yet we have no such claims. If we think that a successful Christian or congregation is able to persuade most people that they encounter, then obviously we're going to feel horrible about ourselves when we fail to meet that standard. The real Jesus was not impressive to celebrities and politicians, and the same goes for Peter and Paul and the rest of the disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." And finally, the real Jesus was not a hometown hero. Remember what Jesus' experiences were like when he came to his hometown. First, it stated that members of that community were offended at him. That's Mark 6, verse 3, noting that his humble background could not have portended the life of a great prophet. Jesus concludes in Mark 6, verse 4, that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. So, if you're expecting to be a hero for your doctrinal stand or your confession of faith, you'll probably be sadly disappointed. Nobody ever won a Nobel Prize for believing in Jesus. Nobody ever got a statue erected for teaching a Bible class. The real Jesus could never do his best work around his childhood peers because his message just fell on hard hearts. Maybe we encounter the same things today. I'd like to end our radio program today by reading from 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life," that is, Jesus Christ. "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, so that our joy may be made complete." This is the message, he says in verse 5. "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." I believe that this passage is describing the real Jesus. Not something made up in the mind of a scholar, not somebody with an agenda or an axe to grind, but somebody who knew Jesus face to face. A man who was there when the water was turned to wine. A man who was there when multitudes were miraculously fed. A man who was there when a paralytic stood up and walked. A man who was there when the blind received sight. A man who was there who saw Jesus die. A man who was there who saw an empty tomb, and a man who was there who saw the risen Savior. My friends, John saw the real Jesus, and he's asking you to believe in him. Let us know if there's anything we can do to help to that end.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.